Our speaker today, Elder Marion G. Romney, is a member of the Board of Trustees of this university, as well as being a member of the Council of the 12 Apostles. He was called to the latter position on October 6, 1951, and has served, therefore, for almost 20 years in that position. Born in the American colony of Colonia Juarez in Mexico, Brother Romney attended school in Colonia Juarez until revolutionary activities forced his parents and many other American citizens to flee from their homes in that country. He continued his education, graduating at Ricks College, and after serving a mission to Australia, he resumed his education, obtained his bachelor's degree at the University of Utah, and later his Doctor of Jurisprudence degree from that same institution. He was admitted to the bar in Utah, practiced in Salt Lake City for 11 years, serving during this time as assistant county attorney, assistant district attorney, and assistant city attorney, and also as a member of the state legislature of this state. He's been one of the guiding personalities and influences behind the church welfare program of the church. Originally, he had several years of experience with such a program on a state and regional basis before being called as assistant managing director of this overall program in the church and later became the top director of this program. At the present time, Brother Romney carries a great many assignments as a member of the Council of the Twelve. He's been charged the Asian missions, previously director of the Scandinavian missions, West European missions, and South Africa. You can see from this that he's pretty much a world citizen. He's advisor to the Relief Society and Welfare Committee, on numerous boards of directors, chairman of the Building Advisory Committee, chairman of the Home Teaching and Home Evening Committee, and one of the most important, he's on the Expenditures Committee of the Church, the Correlation Committee, and I've already said the Board of Trustees of this institution. You will get from Brother Romney this morning, I'm sure of this from past experience, real substance as to the gospel of this church. He's not one to flatter your ego. He is one to flatter your intelligence and your comprehension of this great gospel of ours. And it gives me great pleasure to introduce to you Elder Marion G. Romney. I forgot one very important thing. The wives are more important than the husbands. I'd like Sister Romney to stand so you can see her first.
Thank you, President Wilkinson. I wasn't sure that wasn't an obituary. I agree with what he said about the wives. You know, I would have lived all my life, at least the last 47 years of it, with an inferiority complex, living with Sister Romney, if it hadn't been for a very wonderful patriarch. Before I met her, he gave her a blessing, and he told her in that blessing that she would win and hold the love of a man who was her equal. I've been very grateful for that blessing. Now I hope the Lord will bless us this morning while I talk, particularly you and me too, because what I'm going to tell you is a good speech. But it won't be much good unless you and I have the spirit of it. The messages of the gospel warm the heart of the person who's in tune. But if we're not in tune, they just or words. I think it was Paul who said something about as sounding brass and a tinkling cymbal. It's been suggested that I talk to you a few minutes this morning about testimonies and how to get one. There are many types of testimonies, and testimonies to many things. The testimony I have in mind discussing with you today, however, is an abiding, living, moving conviction of the truths revealed in the gospel of Jesus Christ. One aspect of such a testimony is a settled conviction that there is a personal God, an exalted man, was the phrase the prophet used in describing him, and that he is our Heavenly Father. A second aspect of such a testimony is a belief in God's plan of salvation with Jesus Christ as the central figure. Another essential to such a testimony is to believe the prophet's account of his first vision, that in it he saw God, the Eternal Father, and Jesus Christ, his Son, that they stood before him and conversed with him, and that he conversed with them. Still another requisite is an acceptance of the fact that the Book of Mormon came forth in the manner the prophet Joseph said it did. That Moroni delivered to him the plates of gold upon which the ancient record was inscribed, and that he, the prophet, made the translation by the gift and power of God. One must also be convinced that the prophet received from heavenly beings all the principles and ordinances and priesthood power required to enable men to gain exaltation in the celestial presence of God, that the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints is the repository of such principles, ordinances, and priesthood powers. One who has such a testimony accepts the truth that the keys to the kingdom of God have been held by every man who has presided over the church, from the prophet Joseph Smith to and including our present prophet, Joseph Fielding Smith. One of the most important things about such a testimony, and one of the most difficult to obtain, is a conviction that the living prophet is just as much a prophet as was Joseph Smith the prophet, Joseph Smith Jr., the first prophet of this dispensation. For some people, it's much easier to accept ancient prophets than to accept the living prophets. That was true in the days of Jesus. You'll remember that he charged the scribes and the Pharisees with being hypocrites because they built tombs of the dead prophets and killed the living prophets. Some people who claim to believe in the living prophets get confused over the statement of the prophet Joseph that a prophet is a prophet only when he's acting as such. Recently, a young lady came seeking an interview. She wanted to know how she could tell when a prophet is speaking as a prophet. A few days later, a perplexed young man came questioning the recent restatement of the First Presidency of the Church concerning who can be given the priesthood. This is not the place for me to repeat what I said to them. Suffice it to say that one with an informed testimony is never confused by such a question. He believes that everything said or done under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit carries with it the witness of its own authenticity. I'd like you to get that sentence. It isn't mine. It's Brother Brigham Young's. Everything that is said or done under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit carries with it the witness of its own authenticity. When questions arise, one with a mature testimony of the gospel simply applies the test prescribed in the 9th section of the Doctrine and Covenants and finds out for himself. The test, you'll recall, that the Lord gave in that revelation to the Oliver Cowdery was as follows. Behold, I say unto you that you must study it out in your mind, and then you must ask me if it be right. And if it is right, I will cause your bosom to burn, that you may know that it is right. But if it be not right, you shall have no such feelings, but you shall have a stupor of thought. Now, with that test, you can determine anything that you can get humble enough to get the inspiration of the Lord about. If you are in harmony, you can ask the Lord if it's right, and if it is right, to give you that burning in your soul that he promised to Oliver Cowdery, and then you'll know that it is right. The possession of a sure testimony is the most valuable possession a person can have. It gives him the knowledge and the hope and the assurance that he himself, through obedience to the laws and ordinances of the gospel, may become a partaker of all the promised blessings. It's always an uplift to me to hear a person bear his testimony. I remember the times I thrilled as I listened to President Grant bear his testimony. Just to close a conference, he would say, I know as I know that I live, that God lives, that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, the Redeemer of the world, and that Joseph Smith was a prophet of the true and living God, and that Mormonism, so-called, is in very deed the plan of life and salvation. I never heard him say these words without getting a tingling feeling up and down my spine. Such a testimony is not produced by the learning of the world. It does not come through philosophizing, nor from studying what men who do not have a testimony say. Here is an example of where men get to when they, without the Spirit, have tried to explain some of the great truths we have just considered. Concerning the nature of God, they have said, there is but one living and true God, everlasting, without body, parts, or passions, of infinite power, wisdom and goodness, the maker and preserver of all things, both visible and invisible. In the unity of this Godhead, there are three persons of one substance, power, and eternity, the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost. Compare this babble with the Prophet Joseph's statement. The Father has a body of flesh and bone as tangible as man's. The Son also, but the Holy Ghost has not a body of flesh and bones, but is a personage of spirit. Here's another example of where men get when they revise the Scriptures without the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. You who are acquainted with the Old Testament will remember that Isaiah predicted the birth of Christ in this language. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. Now, when Isaiah used this word virgin, he was saying that a woman who had not known a man should bear a son. The modern translators put it this way. Behold, a young woman shall conceive and bear a son, and call his name Emmanuel. They don't believe that Christ was divine, so it doesn't make any difference to them whether they say a young woman or a virgin. A testimony comes through the power of the Holy Ghost. Every person who ever had a testimony received it through the inspiration of the Holy Ghost. As the prophet Joseph Smith said, the Holy Ghost is a personage of spirit. He is a member of the Godhead. As such, one of his assignments is to bear witness to believers that Jesus is the Christ. Paul taught that no man can know that Jesus is the Lord but by the Holy Ghost. President Grant used to tell about the experience of Senator Beveridge, a great senator from Indiana. If you want something good to read, read The Life of John Marshall in several volumes by this great senator. He spent a summer vacation interviewing eminent divines. One of his questions had to do with the personality of God. And I quote now, "Do you believe in God the Father? God a person? God a definite and tangible intelligence? Not a congeries of laws floating like a fog through the universe, but God, a person in whose image you were made. Don't argue, don't explain, but is your mind in a condition where you can answer yes or no?" "Not a minister," answered yes. But they all gave a lot of explanations to the effect that we could not be sure about such things. Now the next question that Beveridge put to these divines was this: "Yes or no, do you believe that Christ was the Son of the living God, sent by him to save the world? I'm not asking whether you believe that he was inspired in the sense that great moral teachers are inspired. Nobody has any difficulty about that. But do you believe that Christ was God's very Son with a divinely appointed and definite mission, dying on the cross and raised from the dead? Yes or no?" Again, not a single minister answered yes. They could not answer yes because they did not have a witness by the power of the Holy Ghost. If we should ask you students here today, and you men and women here on the stand, how many of you know that Jesus is the Christ? Many of you would answer yes, perhaps all of you. And how do you know? You know because the Holy Spirit has borne witness to you. Sometimes this knowledge comes to a person suddenly. He gets it at a certain time, and he's conscious and knows that he so received it. Let me tell you an experience had by the girl who later became my wife. That was my first wife. At one time, she was a member of a stake Sunday school board. As such, it was her responsibility to instruct teachers in a union meeting class. The lesson for a particular session was the prophet's vision of the Father and the Son. She was aware that in that class there would be a graduate from the University of Idaho who was not a Latter-day Saint and who did not believe the gospel. It occurred to her that the account of the Father and the Son coming to the prophet Joseph Smith would not be accepted by this educated, refined, and lovely woman. Thinking about it, she became greatly disturbed. She was not sure that she herself knew it was true. She was so distraught that she sought out her mother and weepingly said, "Mother, I can't give that lesson. I don't know that Joseph Smith had that vision. That woman will laugh at me and ridicule me." Well, her mother wasn't an educated woman, but she did have a testimony. She said to her daughter, "You know how the prophet got that vision, don't you?" "Yes," answered her daughter. "He got it by praying to God for wisdom." "Why don't you try that?" said mother to her daughter. Well, her daughter went to her room and tried it. She wrestled with God, as did Enos. The result was she went to the union meeting and gave the lesson most convincingly, with power beyond her natural abilities. How could she do it? Well, the Holy Ghost came to her. In response to her prayers, she received a burning within her soul. She knew that Joseph Smith had seen the vision, just as well as he knew it. She hadn't seen just the things that he had seen with her eyes, but she had the same knowledge. She knew from the description of Joseph Smith what he had seen, and she had a witness from the Holy Ghost that his account was true. Sometimes the testimony comes to a person slowly, over an extended period of time. I do not remember of a testimony coming to me suddenly, as it did to my wife. I cannot remember when I did not have a testimony. Of course, it's strengthened through the years, but I never can remember when I didn't believe. But whether a testimony comes of a sudden, or whether it comes by degree, it does something to a person. One is different after he receives a testimony than he was before he had one. Good men, great men are different. Peter was different. When Jesus spoke of his approaching crucifixion, Peter said he'd die with him. In response, Jesus said to Peter, "Before the cock crow twice, thou shalt deny me thrice." When they took Christ into custody, Peter, following a distance behind, went to the place where Jesus was being indicted. As he sat among the spectators, a certain maid beheld him and earnestly looked upon him and said, "This man was also one of them." And he denied him, saying, "Woman, I know him not." And after a little while, another saw him and said, "Thou art also one of them." And Peter said, "Man, I am not." And about the space of 1 hour, another confidently affirmed, saying, "Of a truth, this fellow was with him, for he's a Galilean." And Peter said, "Man, I know not what thou sayest." And immediately, while he yet spake, the cock crew. And the Lord turned and looked upon Peter. And Peter remembered the words of the Lord, how he had said unto him, "Before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice." And Peter went out and wept bitterly. But that was not the end for Peter. When on the day of Pentecost the Holy Ghost fell on him and the rest of the apostles, they received testimonies. And thereafter Peter and John went up to the temple and healed a lame man. That is, in the name of Jesus, they exercised the power of the priesthood, and God healed the man at their request. The people gathered around made a great to-do about the miracle. The Jewish leaders became concerned lest they should lose their following. They therefore took Peter and John into custody and told them not to preach and teach anymore in the name of Jesus. Now, these rulers had the power to put Peter and John to death as they had done the Savior. But Peter was different now. When they told him and John not to preach anymore in the name of Jesus, Peter said, "Whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge ye. But we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard." He now had a testimony. The experiences of Alma and Paul are also examples of how testimonies change men. My father used to tell me that the difference between a man when he has a testimony and when he does not have one is the difference between a living, growing tree and a dry, dead stump. I am sure he was right. Now, how do you get a testimony? I think Jesus gave the answer as to how to go about getting a testimony as well or better than it's ever been given. As he taught in the temple, at the Jewish Feast of the Tabernacle, the Jews, although they were even then plotting his death, marveled at his teachings and said, "How knoweth this man letters, having never learned?" Jesus answered them and said, "My doctrine is not mine, but his that sent me. If any man will do his will, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself." This statement points the way so clearly and simply that wayfaring men, though fools, need not err therein. It is obvious that the first step towards getting a testimony is to learn the will of the Father. This can be done by studying the Word of God and obeying His commandments as they are learned. Study the Scriptures. Study the teachings of the prophets, the Pearl of Great Price, the Book of Mormon, the Doctrine and Covenants, and the Bible. Read the teachings of the modern prophets, the life of Joseph Smith. Learn and obey the will of God. There's no shortcut to a testimony. There are not two ways. There is only one way. The Lord revealed that sure and certain way when he said to Oliver Cowdery, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, that assuredly as the Lord liveth, who is your God and your Redeemer, even so surely shall you receive a knowledge of whatsoever thing you shall ask in faith, with an honest heart, believing that you shall receive a knowledge. Yea, behold, I will tell you." This is a very important thing to learn. "Behold, I will tell you in your mind and in your heart by the Holy Ghost, which shall come upon you and shall dwell in your heart." Now, behold, this is the spirit of revelation. Everyone who sincerely prays with real desire to know concerning what he has learned about the gospel will receive a witness in his mind and in his heart by the Holy Ghost, as the Lord said to Oliver. And as the Lord said, this witness shall dwell in his heart, and it shall dwell in his heart forever if he retains his faith by repenting of his sins, getting baptized, receiving the gift of the Holy Ghost by the laying on of hands, and four, continues to obey the principles of the gospel to the end of his mortal life. I have a testimony in my soul to the truth of all these principles I enumerated when I began these remarks. I know that God lives and that Jesus Christ lives. I shall not be more certain when I stand before them to be judged of my deeds in the flesh. The Holy Ghost has revealed these truths to me. I know that God can hear prayers. He has heard mine on numerous occasions. I have received direct revelation from Him. I have had problems which it seemed I could not solve. And I have suffered in facing them until it seems that I could not go farther if I did not have a solution to them. After much praying and on many occasions fasting for a day, a week, over long periods of time, I have had answers revealed to my mind in finished sentences. I have heard the voice of God in my mind, and I know His words. May God bless you, brothers and sisters, that you may all enjoy the great gift of a testimony of the gospel. The prophet Joseph Smith said, That man could not be saved in ignorance. He did not have in mind, however, that a man could not be saved in ignorance of some foreign language or in ignorance of some field of science. I would not cast any reflections upon learning. All learning is good. I urge you to get just as much as you can in this university. And when you are through here, if you want to go on in special fields of learning, go where you can get more learning. It is all important, but none of it will give you a knowledge of those things which the prophet had in mind when he said that a man could not be saved in ignorance. The knowledge one must have to be saved is that which comes with the testimony of the truthfulness of the gospel of Jesus Christ, including all the principles that the gospel teaches. It can be had. I know many of you have it. God bless you, that you may all get it, and that you will continue faithful in it to the end of your lives. For unto those who get it and continue faithful to the end, all the promises are given. I leave my blessing with you in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.